Sorry, that's a little loud there. Welcome to the stream. My name's Kevin. I'm the pastor here. We're so delighted you're here to worship with us this morning. And pray for me because I am not 100% this morning. I appreciate your prayers for that. Hopefully my voice will hold out through this message. I think it's good, but I was a little concerned about that this morning. So I don't know if you noticed the singing. If you know, sometimes you have a glance at singing, you know, people next to you. Well, my wife notices and she turns to me and she goes, "Are you saving your voice?" You know, because I wasn't singing. I was just kind of moving my lips, you know, kind of singing in the heart, right? But not really with the effort of the voice. But last week, if you were with us, we've been working our way through Acts, and we're actually in the final chapter this morning. And we're not going to finish Acts this morning, but we're going to finish the last half, the first half of the chapter. And then we'll do the last half next week, and then we're going to move on to 1 Corinthians. But if you've been with us in the series, you know that we've been following, particularly the ministry of the Apostle Paul, since pretty much Acts 13, as he's been sent out on his missionary journeys and then went out again. And we talked last week about how sometimes when God leads us to do something, you know, we'll take the step of faith and we'll follow through with it, and we feel like God's directing us. But then it ends up being filled with struggle and hardship and difficulty, so much so that sometimes we might question, well, did I hear God correctly? Is God really calling me to do such and such or not do such and such? Because it's just so difficult. But what we established last week is God can very much be in those situations. And very much he can be leading us to do things, but sometimes there are a lot of struggles along the way. What's interesting is we come this morning to almost the polar opposite. As now what we see is, same situation, God's clearly called Paul to do this, but now it's going pretty well. And we could ask ourselves that question, right? Have you ever felt led by God to do something? And it was like it was just going downhill. It was like I didn't even need to hardly put the gas on the pedal. It just I'm rolling with it. Like it just seemed like it was going really smoothly. And almost, I won't say effortlessly, but relatively without, you know, difficulty or struggle or hardship. Maybe if that's happened to you, you experience God working and confirming things along the way. Maybe you experience God empowering you along the way for whatever you're asking. Maybe you experience God protecting, providing. But you could clearly sense God's power and presence with you. And whatever he called you to do, it's just going. It's happening. Has that ever happened to you? It feels really good when it does. When it's just like the grace of God is such that he's just blessing it, and it almost seems like it's smooth sailing. So what we're seeing then is that doesn't, either one does not definitively determine whether God's leading you to do it. You see, because sometimes we can make the mistake, okay, well, it was only really God if it goes really smoothly, or we can make the mistake of thinking, well, if it really is God, because we're supposed to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow him, it must be really, really tough. Well, sometimes it's a little bit of both, and sometimes it's one or more or the other. What's interesting here in these last few chapters is we're seeing Paul experience both. So this morning we're going to look at chapter 28, and what we see is God's amazing grace, blessing and providing and protecting, and his power and presence with Paul as he continues following what God is leading him to do. So let's look at Acts 28, 1 through 16 this morning. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. Before we read God's Word, though, let's go to him in prayer. Father, thank you that you've included this text in the account of Paul's life and ministry, not just to tell us true history, but to teach us about you and how you work, and to teach us about how this is relevant to our lives as we seek to live in your will and to do your will. So guide us and teach us your ways this morning that we might walk in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. And we're going to pick up in verse 1 through verse 16. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. When this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome, and the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier that guarded him. All right, let's look at a map, and let's retrace a little bit of the journey of where Paul has been. And what we see here is... He has come here. He was in prison in Caesarea. They worked their way to Sidon. They went around with the protection of the island. We talked about protection from the wind as they sailed last week. They worked their way up along the coast. They came around Crete. And our passage brings us this morning to Malta right here. As you can see, it's an island south of Italy, south of Sicily. And what they're going to do is work their way up to Puteoli and then to Rome. And that's what's going on here. Now, the plan has been, we have seen, for Paul to reach Rome. God has made this exceptionally clear. Just as a review, remember Acts 19, verse 21. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. And he didn't mean that he wanted to go as a tourist and check out the sites. He's feeling led by God to go there. We've talked about this word must. I'll comment on that again in a minute. And then also in Acts 23:11, the following night the Lord stood by him and said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. And that's literally when he was on the ship. In the ship, you know, they're facing the storm and they feared for their lives. That God gave him that reassurance again, Acts 23, that God was going to deliver him from that storm, that they were going to survive the ship, what the ship was facing, including the shipwreck, eventually, and then that he was going to arrive in Rome. And then let's go to Acts 27:24, a passage we saw last week. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. I apologize. That's the passage where God reassures them as they're facing the shipwreck. So he's had clear indication from the Lord that God is sending him to Rome. And we talked about this word must that's repeated again and again in the book of Acts. I walked you through many examples of that used in the Gospel of Luke as well and Acts. And what we've established is when that word is used by Luke, he's particularly referring to the definitive plan of God. That God is saying, this is my will, this is what will be done, and God in his sovereign purposes will accomplish it. So we titled last week's message, It's a Must, Rome. And we're going to title this week's message the same thing, part two, because really it's a continuation of the same trajectory of God bringing and fulfilling this promise of bringing him to Rome. And with that said, since this is part two, our primary point is the same as last week. Simply put, God is going to fulfill his plan. What we are going to see this morning, though, last week we saw that God was going to fulfill his plan despite certain hardships and difficulties. This week we're going to see 4 particular ways that our passage shows us that God is going to fulfill his plan. And these are all basically blessings. These are evidences of God's grace in which God in his grace is confirming and establishing and accomplishing his purposes, his plans. God is going to fulfill his plan. We'll look at four ways: through preferential treatment, protection, power, and provision. Let's talk about the first one, preferential treatment. What's astonishing about this first point is that though there are instances where Paul has been treated well and kindly during his ministry, if you've been with us, or if you've not been with us, but you've read the book of Acts before, you probably can recall that he often faced a great deal of hardship. The general pattern, even recently in the last several chapters, has been one of opposition, not preferential treatment. Just a quick review. Festus said, "Paul, you're out of your mind." Agrippa said, "Would you try to convince me to become a Christian in such a short time?" The Jewish religious leaders have falsely accused him. They've plotted twice to assassinate him. They've almost beaten him to death when he was in the temple. But now here in chapter 28, a different pattern emerges. Not one of opposition and hardship, but one in which the people receive him with hospitality. Even so much so that they give him preferential treatment. Let's take a look. Verse 2. "The native people showed us unusual kindness." Emphasis is mine. An unusual kindness there. So this is beyond the cultural commonality of the day of showing hospitality. I mean, there really are cultures still today that really believe that God or the gods, if they worship multiple gods, bless them when they show hospitality. There's many cultures around the world that deeply value hospitality. I've been to some of those cultures. Africa's one of them. I've been there four times. Some of the most hospitable people I've ever met. And so these native people are showing, they're going above and beyond the common cultural hospitality of the ancient world. They are showing Paul, Luke, inspired by God, writes, they are showing Paul and his team an unusual kindness. The word translated native people in verse 2 and again in verse 4 comes from a Greek word, barbaroi. I didn't say that correctly. Barbaroi. I actually do know Greek. I had to learn that. But I'm not pronouncing it very well. Barbaroi. And that might sound familiar or similar to the word barbarian. And, you know, when we hear the word barbarian, we might think, you know, cannibals or guys that are unshaven and long hair and, you know, smell bad or whatever. I mean, you know, we might think of something like that. And it almost could sound, you know, a little bit derogatory that Luke would call these people. We translate it a little, you know, more tamely, a native people. But Luke just uses the word barbarians, basically, that we would translate the word barbarians, barbaroi. And it's not meant to be derogatory, though. But what it is meant to imply is that these people were not quite as civilized as the rest of the people in the Roman Empire. I mean, granted, yes, they're south of Italy on an island, but they're on an island. You know, and, you know, think like certain islands, you know, maybe in the Pacific or something there. There's a little more native people, let's say. By the way, I've got nothing against Pacific Islanders. My wife is one of them. She grew up there, so I love Pacific Islanders. But, you know, that's sometimes a perception of people that are a little more like native people. And so it's not meant to be derogatory, though. It's meant to be that they're not quite as civilized and perhaps likely not quite as educated. But these barbarians are not headhunters or cannibals or anything like that on this small island of Malta. They don't attack Paul. They don't treat him poorly. They do the exact opposite. They build a fire because it's been, you know, they're cold and wet coming out of this storm, out of the shipwreck, and they show unusual kindness. They welcome Paul and his team. Notice several examples from our passage, and these aren't all of them, but I want to highlight some of them for us. Look with me first at verse 7. "Publius, the chief man of the island, received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. I love verse 10. "The people in the community honored us greatly." I mean, they honored them. Not just a little bit, but greatly. Verse 14, a few months later, once they leave the island of Malta and move on to Puteoli, which we saw was actually up in the Italian peninsula, just to the south of Rome, we are told that there they found brothers, which means the fellow believers, fellow Christians, and they invited them to stay with them for 7 days, so they're immediately shown hospitality there. And then notice verse 15. It tells us that when they arrive in Rome, how brothers, again, other Christians, hearing that Paul arrived, they came from as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. So the people are eagerly welcoming them. Where am I going with this? Where I'm going with this is God in his grace is fulfilling his plan, but he's doing this by giving these guys some really preferential treatment. And as we saw last week, there certainly can be trouble and turmoil when God leads us to something. But sometimes by God's grace, he just opens doors. And he just blesses, he protects, he provides. He gives favorable treatment. And that certainly seems to be the case here. They had not met these people before, but God gives them great favor with the people that they encounter. Can you think of a time in your life when you were given preferential treatment in some way? You'll probably remember it. It feels great, doesn't it? You know, one example that comes to my mind is years ago, the first time I took my wife with me to Kenya, to Africa, she was working for the airlines at the time. And what's really cool when you work with the airlines is sometimes you get... you can fly standby, and you get to. So we actually didn't need to raise very much money to go on our mission trip to Africa because our flights were pretty much provided for by her job. And but what was also really cool is because she was an employee, and we had been in Africa for a little while and tired and worn out from our ministry, and we had a long flight from London to Chicago, and. Then on from Chicago down to Tennessee, where we were living at the time. And I'll never forget, we got on a brand new plane. It was when the 777s had just come out. 777s are just finished and were just kind of on the line. So it was a fairly brand new plane. And we got bumped up to first class. And this is in like the late 90s. And so there were some technological things that were very new and cutting edge. And so we get these like full recliner chairs, and they bring us this little, like, it's basically like a tablet, but it was a movie screen. And they said, "Sir, here's your movie menu." And I'm like, "What? a movie menu?" I was like, "This is amazing. I've got my own little personal private movie screen that all I do is just put the little..." I think it was a DVD player that you put in there, and they would let you pick, and you could watch what you want. It was so cool. And we're getting like real silverware and, you know, 4-course, 5-course meal or whatever while we're flying. We did not want to get off that plane, you know. And we, you know, we went from sweating and you know, hardly getting showers for a couple of weeks. I mean, I guess we actually did, but, you know, just luxury. I mean, just complete luxury. And it was definitely preferential treatment. It felt great. And maybe you've experienced something like that. And look, sometimes God blesses and provides and gives preferential treatment, particularly sometimes with certain people. Particularly like if you're doing ministry, there's times when God will give you favor with people. I was talking to a guy yesterday, and I just felt like, yeah, I met the guy for the first time and we're interacting. And it was just like, it was just connecting. And I pretty quickly come to find out that this guy is definitely not a believer at this point. But through the connection that God had given me with him, I had wonderful opportunities to share the gospel and challenge him and encourage him about what it meant to be, that what he was looking for is found in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And he's wide open to that. Now, he didn't bow down and pray a prayer or anything, but I think he's on his way towards coming into the kingdom. And that's just favor, right? Like, that's just grace. There was nothing particularly special about what I shared with him. Well, actually, the message is very special. But what I mean is the way I shared it. You know, I didn't answer 20 questions with great, you know, academic skill. I shared some things about my life. I shared the truth with a sore throat, and God just gave me favor through the connection that we had made first, and I think God was just bringing to a place where he's wide open. So sometimes God gives you favor with people, whether it's reaching out to them whether that's encouraging them, helping them in their life, whether that's God even opening doors for you in some area of your life, even using people that aren't receptive to him. It's not been uncommon that God will give Christians favor with non-Christians in such a way that non-Christians give them favor and opportunities to either in the workplace or other opportunities. You know, one could argue we have favor the fact that we're in this building having a worship service on Sunday morning. The Boy Scouts of America have seen fit to allow our church to exist in this building for a number of years now. And we've been given favor to where I'll occasionally get emails saying, hey, just hope everything's okay. Hope you guys are happy. Anything we can do for you? Favor. It's just grace, right? That we've been allowed to worship here, which is really a secular organization. And so that is a grace of God. So sometimes God does this. Colossians 4, 2 and 3 expresses the kind of thing I'm saying right here. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. Now, certainly in this example, God's opening a door for him to do ministry of sharing his faith. Paul writes to the church in Colossae. But the same concept is true because Paul is being given an open door here to get to Rome where he's going to do ministry. And similarly, God can give us preferential treatment at times, not just for doing ministry, but for whatever purposes and plans God has for your life, for mine. Let's go on to the next point. Well, first, we've seen God's preferential treatment. Second, we see God's protection. God's going to fulfill his plan for Paul to reach Rome, and he demonstrates that here through the protection that he provides. Paul's helping out with building the fire, right? He brings some kindle, puts it in the fire. Here comes a snake, latches on his arm. That's got to hurt. Like I said, it sometimes the will of God is filled with difficulty and hardship, and here he gets another similar experience of hardship. And the snake latches on. It's clearly a venomous snake, so much so that the natives who would recognize what that snake was pretty easily think, okay, this guy's a dead man. But what's interesting is they also think that they believe in something like some sort of divine retribution. And in the ancient world, this was really common. They basically believed if something bad happened to you, it was because the gods or the goddesses were giving, it was like karma, right? Like it was, you're getting what you deserved. And so they name one of their gods Justice. There apparently was a goddess literally named Justice, whom they think is a goddess who distributes justice. And they think that, well, this guy must be a bad guy and justice is finally catching up to him now. And she's delivering a just punishment upon this man's life. He survived a shipwreck and he was able to swim to shore, but now he's not going to get away with whatever retribution he deserves. But Paul survives. And so then they go from thinking, okay, justice, to thinking, okay, this guy must be a god. Now, that's not the first time this has happened to Paul. You might remember when he was in Lystra, that they thought that he was a god, along with his traveling companion there. But at that point, Paul refuted that and said, no, we are men like you are. I believe it was, I can't remember if it was Silas or Barnabas with him at that point. I have to look that up later. But in Lystra, they thought that he was a god. And they refute that and say, no, we're just men like you are. So don't worship us. So I think similarly what Paul did here to these barbarioi, these barbarians, these native people on the island of Malta is say, no, I'm not. But then would use that as an opportunity to talk to them about Jesus. So it's because of Jesus, though, that Paul is miraculously delivered. And God's protection certainly shows up again because Paul is not struck dead by a venomous snake. No, he survives. Why? Because God is going to bring Paul to Rome. God has a purpose he's going to fulfill. Have you ever experienced God's protection in your life? My guess is that we all have, and perhaps we have experienced it so much that we don't even realize it when we are experiencing it. How many car accidents have we been spared from? You know? We don't know what someone else is doing. Were they texting? They could have hit you. But the Lord intervened. Now, that's not to say if the Lord doesn't intervene and protect someone that the Lord's not with that person or blessing that person. But what it is, what I am saying is that there have been many times that God, by his grace, has probably protected us in so many ways beyond what we even realize. Perhaps he's protected us from evil people, from harm, from sickness, from suffering in certain ways. God still protects today, and he uses his sovereign purposes to accomplish his plans. Years ago in the mid-90s, I was working on a mission trip in inner city Philadelphia. I actually went two summers in a row. And we were working in North Philadelphia, an area called the Barrio. And that's a word that translates the Badlands. And it's the Badlands for a reason. It's a very gang-infested, drug-infested area of the city. And we were going in and providing medical care, but also sharing the gospel with people. And I remember a situation where I was quite uncomfortable, because though we had spent quite a bit of time whenever we would go out and do ministry of praying for God's protection, I had a situation where I was extremely uncomfortable. We would often be invited into people's homes, which was a great opportunity for us to minister to them. And we would look at the shot records for the children in the homes, and we were providing free immunizations for them. But we would also talk to them about Christ and talk about local churches in their community that they could get connected to. And so here we are inside a home, and clearly the guy who lived in the home, I pretty quickly figured out was, you know, probably a gangbanger and probably a drug dealer. And he was treating us very nicely, but I am in my mid-20s. I'm with a teenage Hispanic translator from a local church, and I'm with a girl about 3 years younger than me who is a medical student who happens to be very attractive, by the way. So I am getting very nervous because this guy is starting to be aggressive with someone else that walks in the home. So apparently it was a drug deal not going well. And he literally has a stick that he started beating the guy with. And I got nervous real quick because I thought, you know, this guy could kill us in a second if he wanted to. Or he could harm the people that are with me. And I just felt led to pray. And you know, I'm kind of making eye contact with the people with me. We're praying. And, you know, he didn't actually hurt the guy too badly, just a few bruises. And the guy left, so it wasn't a whole lot I could do about that. But what was ironic is we went on and got to share the gospel with the guy. But it was an example where I really felt God's protection. And somehow God gave us preferential treatment with this guy, that we were there to help the community and giving immunizations and things and talking to people about God. He actually was receptive to what we had to share. Now, obviously that guy had some issues, right? Like he's dealing drugs and he's, you know, committing violence in front of my very own eyes. But it was an example where I felt God's protection. And I think there are so many times in our lives where God does this kind of thing. And what I simply want us to see today is that as Paul experiences this here with a viper, God's protection serves a sovereign purpose. It's because God has a purpose and plan to get him to Rome. When Jesus sent out the 72 in Luke 10:19, he promised them protection. Look what he says. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Now, there are times and places where God in his grace will do so. Now, let's not overly apply this context to say, okay, therefore I should go seek to walk on scorpions and serpents and that I'm never going to be harmed. That's not consistent because Paul himself had rocks thrown at him and he was left for dead in the book of Acts. And that was after Jesus gave this promise. But it is a promise of God's protection, though he does not always guarantee our 100% absolute protection. And we should not put the Lord to the test and seek to do things that would try to evidence his protection or elicit his protection. But we do have God's promise for help with us, and by God's grace, at times he will do so. So we've seen preferential treatment, we've seen protection. Let's go to a third truth in our passage, and that is God's power. Look with me at what happens when Paul and his team are experiencing the hospitality of Publius, the chief man of the island. They find out Publius's father is sick with fever and dysentery. And by the way, it's not like they could just go to the pharmacy and get some Imodium and some ibuprofen. No, this is a world that they did not have that, and there are still many parts of the world today, like Africa, where that's not always the easiest thing to be done. And so what happens is they They look to the Lord, at least Paul does here, and Paul visits the guy, prays to the Lord. He lays his hands on him as he prays, which is just a way that Scripture teaches us of praying for God's presence and power to work. And God can work without laying on of the hands, but often God sovereignly chooses to work consistently with the laying of on of the hands. And as Paul does and prays for this man, he's healed. Well, the power of God is such that he's healed, and this leads to a downpour of people starting to come and similarly in need of God's healing touch. So what we see is that the rest of the people on the island, it literally says the rest of the people on the island with diseases came to Paul, and it literally says that they were healed. It literally implies here that every single person was healed, which is interesting because there's times when people came to Jesus and he healed some of them, but not all of them. There's times when Jesus did heal multitudes of people. But in this case, it sounds like the suffering people on the island of Malta were healed, multitudes of them. You might be wondering, what does this have to do with Paul getting to Rome? Well, I think it has a lot to do with Paul getting to Rome, because what happens here is it's clearly a demonstration of the power and authority of God. And if God can heal a dying man, because people were killed of dysentery back, and people are still killed of dysentery today. If God can immediately heal this man and heal the multitudes of the people, through Paul, it's certainly a confirmation of God's power. And it's certainly a confirmation of God's power and presence with Paul. The power of God is, yes, a benefit to these people. But it also confirms the God that Paul believes in and the gospel that he proclaims. Not that the gospel needs additional confirmation, but certainly I think God uses it to open a door for the gospel to be proclaimed. These people are coming for an immediate physical need to be met. Their suffering, their sickness, their disease. And as they see and experience God do this, you can bet that those people were probably all ears to the gospel that Paul would preach. So God can use that, right? And the same is true for us. Sometimes when we do ministry, we are going to be dealing with a felt need that a person has. Well, I just lost my job and I'm struggling. Or I just had a boyfriend or girlfriend break up with me. Or I'm going through marital crisis or struggles. Or I'm having troubles with my family members or my kids. And they face some difficulty in their life. And it is addressed, but yet it opens a door and an opportunity for effective gospel proclamation to occur. And God sovereignly is at work in all this. But God's presence and power with Paul confirms God's stamp of approval on Paul and his ministry. And you can bet that that was a reassurance that confirmed that God was at work through Paul and that God had a purpose to get him to Rome, not just to reach Rome, but to preach in Rome as God purposed and planned. Have you ever encountered God's power in your life in some way? The same thing, again, I would propose that you have. Perhaps so often or in so many ways that you've taken it for granted. Think of all the times that God has answered prayers. Have some of those answers to your prayers been clearly the power and presence of God, perhaps even miraculous? Have you ever experienced God do a work of healing, either personally or in the life of someone you know? Those of you who have been with us in our church know that we've seen God do this in our community and in our midst over the years that we've been here. And there are times when God, by his grace, chooses to give us a foretaste of eternity, that time that will come, and only it will be only in this time when he will wipe away every tear from our eyes and there'll be no death or mourning or crying or pain. But there are times when God brings a taste of his kingdom to us here on earth, and he chooses to miraculously heal or to bless or to do something powerful to show his presence. And Paul experiences that here, but it all serves a sovereign purpose. Let's be people that go to the Lord in prayer, perhaps with earnestness even, or with a greater earnestness than we do even now, and with faith. Not that God's answer is dependent only on our faith, but we are called to ask according to his will. And God answers only according to his will. Sometimes that answer is yes, sometimes it's no. But as I was talking to someone else yesterday, Isn't it interesting how in some parts of the world, the first thing people do when they are suffering or sick is they go to the Lord in prayer. But the first thing we do in our world, in our culture, in America, is we go to the medicine cabinet. Now, certainly there's a place for going to the medicine cabinet. And we can thank God for his grace and excellent health care, expensive health care, but excellent health care that he provides for us in our nation. But do we also go to the Lord? And what one of the things I love about my brothers and sisters in Africa, these people that are poor, is somebody gets sick and they're fasting and praying. And they're laying hands and they're asking for God to work. And if they have some money and they can raise some money, they'll go to the pharmacy too. But there's a great reliance and dependence on the Lord. And I think we need to have that. And we need to have that sense of dependence and desperation for God, that we need him. And yes, God can use doctors and everything else, and we should go to those and utilize those. But whether it's sickness or suffering or whether it's a struggle in our lives, do we first go to our thoughts and our attempts to figure it out? But do we also rely on the Lord? Do we ultimately rely on the Lord? So we've seen preferential treatment. We've seen protection. And we've seen God's power. Let's look at our fourth and final point, and that is God's provision. A fourth way God shows he's going to fulfill his plan for Paul to reach Rome is God's provision. There are so many ways we see God's provision in this passage. And in some ways, this has already been implied by the first point of preferential treatment. It is prevalent from beginning to end of our passage this morning. First, there's the welcome by the people. And again, if these are barbarians, they might have feared for their lives. Are they going to just spear us, get off our island? No, they got a hearty welcome, and they got unusual favor with the people. They built a fire for them. You know, skipping down to verse 10, they are given a ship, and the people put on board the ship whatever the people needed. Those are provisions. As implied in verse 10 and made clear in verse 11, God is the one who provides the ship. Their previous ship had run aground on the reef and it was broken up. They didn't have a ship. How are they going to get to Rome? God provides the ship. And God provides the resources that ship needs as these generous barbarians, these native islanders of Malta, are extremely generous people. That's favor. And it's God's provision. As they travel, God provides assistance for their journey to get them there. Verse 13 tells us, a south wind is stirred up. Well, which way are they heading? They're heading to the north. So they are brought a wind from the south that takes them in the direction exactly where they need to go. Look at the map. Here they are down on Malta. A south wind would certainly help get up to Puteoli. This is just another example of God's provision. Then once they arrive in Rome, verse 16, we see God's provision. Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier that guarded him. Notice what's not mentioned here. No mention of being chained. No mention of a dark and damp dungeon. Paul had certainly experienced that previously, being imprisoned. What we know about Paul's time in Rome is that this is basically like a house arrest, at least this initial time. And he's reasonably comfortable. People can come and go. He can still do much of his ministry. And people can interact with him, visit him, and bring things that he may need. God has shown his provision, confirming for us that it is his will and that God is fulfilling what he had promised. It was a must for Paul to reach Rome. And now he has. But it's also a must for Paul to testify in Rome. He's begun already testifying about Christ because what is implied by people coming to him is that he's ministering to them. But he will eventually also be able to do so before Caesar himself. God has shown his provision. How about you? What have been some times in your life when God has provided for you? Once again, I think it's so commonplace that we don't even realize it's the Lord sometimes. It's so commonplace that we take it for granted. We are so wealthy. We are so prosperous. We are the rich man. You know the parable Jesus gave of the rich person and the one who wants to eat the crumbs off the table? We are the rich man, relative to the majority of the world. That is a grace of God. It's a faithful provision that is an undeserved grace. And so even if we were to go with the fact that we live in Las Vegas and you're going to go home today to your, you know, couple hundred thousand dollar home or your apartment or whatever, or you're going to eat a nice meal that's not just rice like most of the world, you've got it pretty good. But God's provision, more specifically in so many other ways, provision for times when His grace came through and times you were doing ministry or times when you needed His help in some way. Let us be people that trust in God's provision. Let us be people of faith that rely on the Lord. I have experienced God's provision in so many ways in my life, it's so hard to pick one. But one that comes to my mind is years ago, when I was solely living off the support of people that would support me, kind of like a missionary, right? I was essentially a missionary to a college campus. I was a campus minister. My job was to minister to college students. And the way I was paid was through the generosity of God's people who would support me. Very much like a missionary does, you know, that raises support. And the generosity of churches and God's people that will support that missionary so the missionary can go and do their work. I was a missionary to a college campus, essentially. And so I was married. It was the first few years of our marriage, and we didn't have kids yet, but we were living off of a very sparse income. And we had a ministry need that was brought to our attention. And it was a fairly, you know, fairly significant ministry need, and we prayed about it, and we felt led to give, which for us at the time was a fairly generous donation. But it hurt a little bit to give it because we knew, okay, it's going to be a tight couple months if we give this donation. At least we thought that it might be. Well, as God so often does, and He doesn't always do this, and there's not this rule, okay, this guarantee, whatever you put in, God's going to give you back tenfold. Now, there's promises in the Bible that sometimes God sovereignly does that, but there's not a this equals this all the time, that if you put $10 today that you're going to get $100 in 5 minutes. You know, that's not necessarily a reality. However, I experienced something like this where literally within 2 weeks, I got a note in the mail and a card from someone who was not a regular supporter, and it literally said this: the Lord laid you guys on our hearts. And there was a check for 10 times the amount we gave, and we gave a lot for us. And we just wept, you know, because it was just the grace of God. It was just God reminding us again, I've got you right where I want you to be. Just trust me. My hand's on you, and I'm always your provider. And that, look, I could tell hundreds of those kinds of stories, not just in my life, but things that I've heard from people. And this is our God. This is our God. Philippians 4:19, my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And that is not necessarily just financial. That's every need of yours, whatever it is. God is our faithful provider. So what we've seen, 4 points from this passage related to God fulfilling His plan. We've seen how He's provided preferential treatment, protection, power, and provision. But what you may not realize is that all 4 of these points in our passage this morning also apply to what God has done in fulfilling His purpose and plans through the gospel for you and for me. Check this out. 4 ways. These 4 points we can see in the gospel. Number 1, preferential treatment. In the gospel, we experience something called grace. Grace is an undeserved gift. It's something we do not deserve. But God gives it anyway. It is preferential treatment for God to forgive us of our sins and to give us a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That is not something we deserve. It's not something we work for. It's not something you score enough points to receive. It is a preferential treatment where God in His wonderful grace and favor forgives you and gives you a relationship with Him. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's preferential treatment. Protection. In the gospel, we receive God's protection and deliverance from sin, from evil, and from death. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. That is protection. There is a guarantee of your salvation if you have received the gospel, if you have turned and trusted in Christ and received the gift of what he has done on the cross in your place for your sins. And through his resurrection, you are made alive, as we sang this morning. It's all because of Jesus that I'm alive. There is protection from death. You will die one day, physically, but not spiritually. Or the end of Romans 8, what can separate us from the love of God in Christ? Shall height nor depth nor anything else in all creation? Nothing. Nothing can separate us from his love. That is protection. And third, power. In the gospel, we see the power of God and that Christ conquers and overcomes sin and death. He raises Christ from the dead. He has defeated the last enemy, death. Christ's power and presence is demonstrated in the gospel in what he has done. And lastly, provision. In the gospel, we see God's provision. There's provision of God's Son. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That is provision. There's provision of peace, love, security, and abundant life. There's provision of eternal life. There's a provision of forgiveness of all of our sins. There's provision of the Holy Spirit into our lives to guide us, to be there for us, to even intercede with the Lord in answering our prayers and praying on our behalf with groanings beyond what our words can express, Romans 8 tells us. The Holy Spirit to empower us, to help us to live and do God's will. The Holy Spirit to convict us when we stray and to draw us back to the cross with repentance and remorse and forgiveness and mercy that he provides. God did all of these things for us in the gospel, didn't he? Preferential treatment, protection, power, and provision. What a great God. He who did not spare his own son. I can't even finish the verse. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God's going to fulfill his plan. Let's pray. As we dim the lights and the worship team comes up, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we rejoice in how you are so faithful to fulfill your purposes and plans. And God, there's some things in our lives that are very clear what your purposes and plans are for us. And there's so many things that are uncertain that we don't know how it's going to play out. But God, what you've shown us today is that we can trust you. What you've shown us today is that you're faithful. What you've shown us today is that sometimes through preferential treatment, through protection, through your power and presence, and through provision, you just confirm along the way. Sometimes it's through trials, but you're still faithful. And God, help us to trust you. And thank you for the ways that you've ultimately demonstrated these truths for us in Jesus. May our heart response be one of loving you because you first loved us. May we love you and live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.